Well, thank you, everyone. So for those of you who weren't here last week, we started a new series right off the back. We came in, I'll kind of explain where this series came from. We've basically entered into what is traditionally known as the season of Epiphany. And I briefly went, wouldn't it be cool to go and follow kind of the church calendar and do this whole Epiphany thing? And then I went, maybe not. But I got this idea that maybe, you know, Epiphany is all about Jesus revealing himself to the Gentiles. But how many of us as Gentiles actually know who Jesus is? How many of us really understand what he's about? And so what we're going to be focusing on is the first little bit of his ministry here. Last week, we talked about his baptism. This week, we're going to be talking about how Jesus is sinless. And so we're going to be looking at his time of temptation that followed that baptism. And I think that this is just a great opportunity for us to begin to really gain a stronger foundation in knowing who it is that we worship. And my hope is as well that this will equip you so that if somebody has questions, who is this Jesus guy that everybody's always talking about, that you can kind of walk them through some of the points and that sort of thing. Well, I thought that it would be fitting to start with a nice little story here. There was a guy named Marcus, and Marcus was a sales associate, and he had been trying to raise through the ranks for quite a while, and he finally had found the account that he knew was going to put his name at the top of everything. This was going to be the really big sale. So he had the final interview on his big contract. So he walks into the office and he sees the receptionist there and he introduces himself as Marcus. She says, well, yeah, go on in. You can go sit down. She's ready for you. So he goes in and he begins to do his presentation. The atmosphere is warm. The person that he's speaking to, she's very receptive to his presentation. He's thinking, man, I'm nailing this thing. This is the best presentation that I have ever done in my life. There is no way that I am not going to get this thing. Well, just then the assistant taps on the door and she says, you know, I'm really sorry, but I need to speak to you for a moment. And so the lady doing the interview, she gets up and she walks out. She says, just make yourself at home. I'll be back in just a couple of minutes. We just got to sort something out. Well, Marcus, he looks around the just beautiful office. This is a high-end place. He looks at the very nice oak desk that's sitting there, and then he notices the family photos professionally done on the desk, and as he's looking at the photos, he looks down, and there on the desk is a contract. And he realizes that she had been studying the bid from one of his competitors. Well, he kind of leaned forward, and he noticed that he could see some of the figures there in the column, and there was this can of diet soda over top of a few of the figures, and especially the bottom line. And he started to think, well, do I move this can of diet soda? It's right there. She left it out in plain sight, kind of, right? So what's the harm in me doing this? And so as he battled within himself, he finally figured, you know what? It doesn't hurt to look. And so he reached over, and as he lifted that soda can, to his dismay, he realized it was not a can of soda at all, but it was a completely bottomless can that was filled with thousands of BBs. And as he lifted that can, the BBs just rolled all across the desk, onto the floor, and everywhere. He couldn't pick it up. He couldn't fix the mess. See, his attempt to shortcut the competition, his attempt to be able to find out, satisfy his curiosity, resulted in him losing that bid. It had all been a test of his character, and he had fallen to temptation. Now, I know that many of us, we've probably never faced a temptation quite like that before. We've probably never had something as a test where you immediately knew, oh no, this isn't going to turn out so well as soon as you did it. Perhaps the areas that you've been tempted in have been a little bit more private. Maybe you've been tempted in areas where, you know, the likelihood of you getting found out is almost nil. Or some of us, I bet you, a lot of us have actually been tempted in private areas in such a way as you're being tempted to cover something up to avoid embarrassment. Temptation can come to us in many, many ways. But the thing I want to point out is that we have all been tempted to do things that are not right. And we have all given in to various temptations at different times. See, each one of us has done or said something that was contrary to how God designed us to be. And when we said these things, when we did these wrong things, we did what God calls sin. We sinned. Okay, sin is a rebellion against God. It's telling God, I don't care what you think I should be doing. This is what I want to do. And the fact of the matter is, every person to ever walk across the face of planet Earth has sinned. Except one. Jesus did not sin. Jesus Christ is sinless. And as we'll see in a moment, Jesus was and is that sinless person, sinless God. And in fact, he overcame the greatest temptations, in my opinion, to ever be brought before a man, or anyone for that matter. Let's look at Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Says this, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." I would be too. "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' But he answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus said to him, 'Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him." So let me explain really quickly why it is I think that Jesus underwent some of the worst temptations that have ever been brought to someone. We tend to face temptations that are brought about because of our sinful nature. We face temptations that are maybe of a demonic whispering, I guess you could say. But here's what happened to Jesus. Jesus had Satan himself standing before him and tempting him. This wasn't just a little minion. This wasn't just something within himself. This was external temptation from the tempter. Okay, from the big guy downstairs. Okay. Not only that, there's Jesus who has not eaten for 40 days. And not just 40 days. Some people like to say, well, maybe he was eating at night because some of the ancient Near Eastern people, they would eat at night. No, it says that he was fasting in the wilderness for how long? 40 days and nights. Doesn't leave room for that. So he's hungry. He's physically exhausted. When we think of wilderness, we tend to think of, you know, some trees, a nice little brook running through it all. No, that's not the wilderness there. Their wilderness is desert. It is dry. It is dead. And yet he stands strong against the devil. He stands strong in the face of temptation. One other thing that we need to point out, I don't want you to think that these are the only three temptations that he faced over 40 days. If you look in the book of Luke, Luke gives us a little bit more insight into what was happening. Luke says that Jesus was in the wilderness for those 40 days being tempted by the devil. So what I actually think was happening is there were other temptations going on. But we're given three of them. We're told about three of them. Luke also mentions that after Jesus told Satan to leave him, the devil left him. That's where Matthew leaves it. But then Luke adds, until an opportune time. So again, we can't think, well, Jesus had it easy. He had to just undergo three temptations and then he was done with it. He told Satan to go away and he never bugged him again. No, Satan left him until an opportune time. And we see that Jesus is tempted throughout many different places. In the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm sure that there was temptation. I mean, he's praying before God, God, take this away from me. When the soldiers came to get him, he could have very easily just get out of here. and instead he chose to go with them. See, Jesus overcame much temptation, but he remained completely sinless. And because of that, we are offered salvation. And what salvation is that we are saved from the eternal punishment of our sin. And then we're brought into new life with God. Here's what I want us to really focus in on today. Without Jesus, there is sin and death. With Jesus, there is life and there is the power to overcome temptation. Without Jesus, there is sin and death. With Jesus, there is life and the power to overcome temptation. So today we're going to look a little bit closer at this passage, and we're going to look at why it's significant and what exactly it means for us today. Here's the first thing I want to look at, and that is that Jesus had succeeded where all others had failed. Jesus succeeded where all before him had failed. Okay, like I said, no one else to walk the face of planet Earth had ever resisted every temptation to come against them. There was no sinless person that has ever been before Jesus. There's never been anyone afterwards since Jesus that has been sinless. Even the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, who were in the ideal situation in the Garden of Eden, they had no sinful nature within themselves. God created them blameless. They were pure. They were really essentially perfect at that time. They still ended up falling to temptation. And they brought a sinful nature into mankind because they were the parents of all mankind. Now, what did that do? That separated us from God. That implanted a permanent sinful nature within us. Put us at odds with God. So you read the Bible a little bit further. That's in the beginning of Genesis. Then we see that God chooses a nation. He chooses the people of Israel. He shows favor to the people of Israel. He invests time and energy. He gives them laws. He shows them the way to live. He communicates with their leaders, oftentimes in a very personal manner. But these people that were meant to show God's love to the world, they time and time and time and time again failed. They continually sinned. And there was nothing that they could do to get it right. And in fact, so often, not only did they sin, but they outright rejected God. God's people outright rejecting him. But then there's Jesus. He's in the wilderness. The Bible calls him the second Adam because the first Adam ushered sin in, but Jesus ushered sin away. He gave us life. Adam brought death. Jesus brings life. Now, as Jesus is being tempted, something that you may notice if you actually start to really look into the account and compare it to what Israel went through in the wilderness is many of the temptations that Israel went through in their 40 years in the wilderness. Do you hear that there? 40 years in the wilderness, 40 days in the wilderness. Many of these temptations are actually very, very similar. They went through kind of the same things. Jesus is identifying himself with Israel, but then he's also taking the things that Israel failed at, and he's proving that actually he can overcome them. Okay. He even responds to Satan using the words that God had spoken to Israel in the book of Deuteronomy while they were in the wilderness. He doesn't make some new stuff up. He actually takes this whole thing of Israel, the same temptations, the same amount of time, shortened by a lot. But you get what I'm talking about here. 40 days, 40 years. And then he speaks in the same way as God to Israel, except this time it's the tempted speaking to the tempter in this way. And he overcomes temptation. See, again, where God's chosen people, Israel, failed to overcome temptation, God's only son, Jesus, overcame it, not a little, he overcame it completely. Without Jesus, there is sin and death. With Jesus, there is life and the power to overcome temptation. See, it was Jesus' ability to overcome temptation that enables us to have life. Here's the second thing we're going to look at today. Jesus' victory over temptation is the hinge point of salvation. Now, you may wonder why, if all that was needed to save humanity was a perfect person to die on a cross, why is it that God didn't just say, Jesus, I'm going to transport you immediately as a full-grown adult into the world, and you're going to just tick a couple guys off over the period of 2 days, and we'll get you up on that cross there? Why take the risk? Why put him there to have to go through 33 years of living as one of us? Why did he have to identify with us? Why did he have to go through this time of tempting? But you see, without the opportunity to identify with humanity in every single way, including great temptation, Jesus would not have been the sacrifice, the sinless sacrifice necessary for our salvation. It needed to happen. See, Jesus wasn't just tempted in the wilderness because the devil decided, hey, let's make Jesus get lost. He can go in the wilderness, walk around in circles for 40 days, and then I'm going to tempt him and see if I can unhinge this whole plan. That's not what was going on. Look at it here. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's right there. We start with that. Okay, so Jesus didn't just go into the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness. I actually love the way that Mark puts it. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. This had to happen. It was God's will for Jesus to be tempted by the devil. It was part of God's plan, and Jesus needed to overcome this temptation. But here's the thing. What do you think would have happened if somehow Jesus had actually given in to some of this temptation? I'm not even saying that it's possible. But what do you think would have happened if Jesus had somehow given in to some of this temptation? Well, here's what would have happened. He would have no longer been the sinless sacrifice that was necessary to provide eternal life with God for all those who believe in his name. The plan would have failed. It's the hinge point of salvation. So we see there's Jesus in his weak, his hungry human flesh. He's fully God, but he is fully man, and he is being ruthlessly tempted by Satan. Hey, distrust God's provision and make some bread. Let yourself feel the hunger pains. Just dissipate. No, that's not the right thing. My food comes from God's word. I'm going to live on that. Well, show off how great you are and force God to show his power to everyone at this time. No, it's not right to test God. Well, how about this? You know the plan that God has for you. It's going to be a plan of sacrifice, of difficulty, of pain, of suffering. Why don't you just sidestep it all right now and I'll give you dominion over all the kingdoms of the world. Right now, all you have to do is worship me. And then here is where Jesus makes history. He says, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." You need to understand that Jesus is not only responding here against Satan's request for Jesus to bow down to him. No, he is responding to every one of the temptations that he has faced as a sinless Jesus, as a sinless person. Because all sin, let me tell you what sin stems from. All sin stems from a failure to worship God alone. All sin is a failure to put God at the top. Every single time that you sin, you are putting something above God. And guess what that is called? It is called idolatry. It's the worship of a God other than the one true God. So here, Satan, as he's tempting Jesus, every single temptation is asking him to put something above God. So there's Jesus. He tells Satan, get lost. And then he affirms that the only God in his life is Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the creator of mankind, and all that is in the universe, all that's in the world. And this here, this is when we see that the scales, they begin to tip towards the salvation of humanity. We see that right here, Jesus has shown Satan that he cannot win. Without Jesus, there's sin and death. With Jesus, there is life and the power to overcome temptation. So here's our final point today. What does Jesus' victory mean for our fight against temptation? What does this mean for us? How does it affect us? What kind of change does it mean that I need to have in my life? What's the point of it all for me? Well, first of all, it means that we are not slaves any longer to our sinfulness. You need to understand that before Christ came, if Christ had not come, every single one of us would have been chained to our master, sinfulness. Every one of us would be chained. We would not be free. We would be slaves to our sin. We'd be slaves to Satan. Before Christ, we were living in sin, and we had absolutely no way to escape it. You could say that we were like the ghost of Jacob Marley in Charles Dickens' The Christmas Carol. Anybody watch that this Christmas season here? Scrooge asks him what the deal is with all the heavy chains that he's carrying, and this is what Marley says. This is from the book, by the way, not the movie. "I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it." There we go. See, as we give ourselves to the sinfulness inside of us, every single time that we said yes, we were building a new chain, a new link on that chain, and we were willfully putting it on ourselves. And without Christ, oddly enough, despite the fact we were doing that of our own accord, we didn't know any better. We had no other option because we were a slave to that sinfulness. But because of Christ's victory, when we come to believe and follow him through the power of the Holy Spirit, we gain a new master who has new power over sin, over death, who holds the keys to life in his hands. And what does he do? He comes in when we give our life to him, and he breaks those chains apart. He says that you are no longer held captive by your sinfulness, but instead you are to serve me and me alone. And we're set free. We are no longer slaves to our sin. See, now we can say no because we have a new master. Second thing that Jesus' victory over sin does is it means that we can rely on Christ's strength to fight. We don't have to try doing it ourselves because Christ has power over temptation. He proved that in the wilderness. He has the power over temptation. He proved it in the Garden of Gethsemane. He proved it on the cross. As people said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just call the angels and have them take you off of there? You think that he couldn't have. But he didn't. Not only that, but Jesus allows us to have a relationship with God, something that gives us great power against the devil's schemes. See, when Jesus was tempted, much of his victory wasn't necessarily that he knew the Bible so well, it was that he had such a flawless relationship with God, his Father. And if you look at the way that Jesus responds to his temptations, what he's really doing as he's fighting off temptation is he's avoiding any action that could damage the relationship that he has with God. Relationship with God is everything. You can know the Bible inside out, frontwards and backwards, and have it completely memorized. But if you do not have a relationship with God, let me tell you, you're still going to end up in hell. Because it is that relationship with God that is the big thing. Now that means that we need to be building up a relationship with God, doesn't it? We need to be spending the time to gain a relationship with him. So what does that mean? Well, I know that I just said that without a relationship in God, this thing isn't all that important. But when you have a relationship with God, this here can help you learn how to grow that relationship. This here, the Bible, God's instruction manual for life that he has left us. It shows us the way that we can remain healthy in him. It shows us the way that we can meet the goals and the aspirations that he has for us. It shows us how he made us. You know, sinfulness isn't necessarily something that God just meanly tells us not to do. Sinfulness is us going against the way that God made us to be. So this here, this is just the guidebook to life. Sure that you could talk to Travis all about cars, and he'll tell you that if you threw away the instruction manual and you just changed the oil whenever you felt like it, didn't ever rotate the tires, maybe flip them around somehow, take those brake pads off because who needs them? Car's not going to last very long. It's not going to run the way that was intended. And so when we avoid this, when we don't live our lives the way that God wants for us, we damage our relationship with him. And we damage ourselves. Another way that we build relationship is through prayer. When we spend time with God, you're building a relationship. Let me tell you, you can't have a relationship with someone that you never spend time with. If you don't talk to someone, if you don't go and do things with that person, if you never listen to anything that they say, you do not have a relationship. You have nothing. And so as believers, we allow ourselves to be present with God and we maintain the knowledge that God is always present with us. And we communicate with him, we learn about him. Thirdly, Jesus' victory over sin, it shows us that there is always a way out. Yes, Jesus was tempted, but Jesus did not sin. Every single time he was tempted, he found the door out. Let me tell you, there is always a way out. And I do not say that because most of the time there is. I don't say that because if I said that there isn't always a way out, it would make us really, really depressed. I say that because we are told that there is always a way out. God always provides an escape. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is with us. He is protecting us from temptations that we cannot in our human strength handle. And no matter what comes our way, he provides an escape. Now, is that escape something that we might in our human nature want to take or feel comfortable taking? Maybe not. But the fact remains, there is always a way out of temptation. You got to remember this. God doesn't want us to sin. Okay. God doesn't say, you know what, I think it would just be really good to test the limits of Craig today and see if we can just push him to that point where he'll just go over the edge and sin. I really would like to see him sin today. God doesn't do that. He allows us to be tested, but he provides a way of escape because he doesn't want us to fall. Four, it means that we are forgiven when we fail. We need to know this one. With everything that Christ has done to enable us to overcome temptation, the fact remains that we are still human. We still make mistakes. We will still fail. We'll still sin. Let's face it, we'll still sin pretty much constantly. But the great thing is that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it provides us forgiveness. It gives us a kind of divine pardon because of his love, because of his mercy. And not just for yesterday's sins. When you're forgiven, you're not just forgiven for yesterday's sins. When you come to Christ, you don't just get forgiven for what you did before. You're forgiven for what you're going to do as well. Okay, there's no limit to the grace of God. And so when we fail, we're forgiven. Now I'll put in there that if you consistently reject God and his conviction in your life and you refuse to repent and you refuse no matter what to change, that shows that there's a deeper heart issue. And it may bring the actual relationship that you have with God into question. But if you truly have a relationship with God and you desire to follow him, our mistakes are forgiven. The times that we just forget about it and we get lazy, or we just say, you know what, it would be so nice to do that thing that I know I'm not supposed to do, and we do it, we're forgiven. We can get so wrapped up in feeling like failures and just spinning our tires thinking, you know, I'm so far into this, there's no way that I can get out. I messed up. How could God love me now? I can't believe it. He's probably just rejected me. He's locked me in a room and he has me on an eternal timeout now. But that's not the way that God works. It's not the way that he works. See, because of Christ, we have the victory over sin. God has won that victory for us. And when God looks at you, if you believe in Jesus and you follow him, he looks at you and he doesn't see your sin. He doesn't see the mistakes that you've made. Instead, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ in you. And he loves you. He sees you as his child. And so when you fail, you get back up knowing that you are forgiven, that you are loved, and here's the key, you try again. You try again. So to close today, I want you to remember that Jesus overcame every temptation that came his way. Not just some of them, but every one of them. Because of his sinlessness, he saved us from our sins, and he gives us the strength to overcome any temptations that come our way. He provides escape for us. However, none of us will ever be perfect until we stand before God in heaven. It's been a while since I've said this. Because of Christ, we are holy. But we are holy works in progress. And until the day that we stand before God in heaven, we will not be made completely holy. Okay. So we're still going to mess up. But he loves us. And we can have forgiveness, we can have salvation because of Jesus. Without Jesus, there's sin and death. With Jesus, there is life and the power to overcome temptation. So here's my challenge today. Let's allow Christ to help us overcome temptation. Let's not go, oh, I'm being tempted. Let's think of what kind of brain power I can exercise to prevent this. Let's instead just immediately, you're tempted, Lord, help. Give me your strength. And then begin to fight against that temptation so that we can live the lives that we are called to live. Well, I'm going to pray, and after that, if there's any questions that anybody has regarding the message, I'll do my best to answer them. We can put that number on the screen there. You can text the question to my wife if that's easier for you, or you can feel free when the time comes to stand up and ask your question. Lord God, today I thank you that you sent your son for us. Not only that you sent your son, but that he overcame every single temptation that came his way. And that because of him, because of his sinlessness, that we can have hope, that we can have forgiveness and salvation in you. Lord, I just ask that you will help each one of us to overcome the sin in our lives. That you'll help each one of us to look to the strength that we can have in you. And not only to look to the strength that we can have in you, but to look to you to build a relationship with God. Lord, help us to just dedicate ourselves to not living just our own lives free from you, but that we will make sure that you are present in every moment of our lives, that everything that we do will be centered on pleasing you. And Lord, today I also think of all those that are outside of these walls, or even those that are in these walls, Lord, who don't know you, who haven't made a commitment to follow you, haven't come to believe in you, Lord. I just ask that we won't be complacent in ourselves, that we won't think, well, I go to church, so I've got myself covered, and then go about just living our lives, but that we will stand strong as ministers of your gospel, Lord God. That each one of us will look at ourselves as a pastor to the people that you have put us in contact with, and that we will have a boldness, that we will live our lives in such a way as that people will look at us and go, why aren't you doing these things that everybody else does? And that we will have the courage and the boldness to speak truth into their lives, Lord. That we will stand with grace and with love for those that do not believe the same way that we do. Even for those who attack us, Lord, that we will be people who are meek, that we will be people who stand strong, and people that show love. So Lord, today we just give you praise, we give you honor and glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.